Good morning, church. Happy New Year. I can't think of a more fitting way to start 2016 than to gather as a church and worship our Lord and our Savior. If this is your first time with us, you're a first-time guest, welcome. We are so glad that you're here with us worshiping this morning. For any of you who may not know me, my name is Blaine Boyd. I'm a church planting resident here at Redeemer. With the hope of seeing a new, healthy, gospel-centered church planted in this region. It is such a privilege and an honor for me to be opening my new year by opening the Word of God with you. I imagine many of us, whether last night or today, are partaking in different New Year's traditions. New Year's seems to be one of those times, whether you're celebrating that today, or if you're on the lunar calendar, going to celebrate that in a month or so. But New Year seems to be a time where we celebrate many cultural traditions. And as someone who always enjoys knowing the origin and meaning of things, I had a lot of fun this week going on the internet and researching where some of these cultural traditions came from. Many of you, I'm sure, enjoyed the fireworks last night, as I did. Did you know that the tradition of setting off fireworks on New Year's Eve actually relates to the belief that the sound of the fireworks would scare off the evil spirits for that next coming year. Maybe you come from a culture that either wears polka dots on New Year's. You can look around and see if anyone's wearing polka dots around you. Some of you may come from a tradition that eats black-eyed peas. Or maybe last night at midnight you ate one grape for every 12th chime of the clock. These traditions all come from the belief that doing these different things would bring fortune and prosperity to you in the new year. A personal favorite of mine that I find very entertaining, it comes from a culture that we have some of those people represented among us. I won't name names. But in this culture, on New Year's Eve, as the time goes on, these people take furniture and appliances and electronics and they throw it out the window. This comes from the belief, well, actually, it probably has more to do with champagne than any particular belief, but can you imagine just seeing the streets covered in all these people's trash? Personally, I come from the States. I come from a place where one of our traditions, which is a fairly broadly practiced tradition, I think, is that of New Year's resolutions. I resolve that this year I'm going to go to the gym 3 times a week. By the way, that's never been and never will be one of my personal resolutions. But many of you are familiar with this kind of thing. I resolve to lose the extra weight or to stop smoking or to get out of debt. Friends, even us in the church, we often use New Year's resolutions in our spiritual lives. I resolve this year that I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to read the entire Bible in 1 year, give more, share the gospel more. And these are all great things to do. If we're going to put a biblical label on these things, we would call them good works. But there's a danger in resolving to do good works. There's a danger that as we resolve to do good works, that we're actually confusing the gospel. The danger of resolving to do good works is the danger that we believe there's some ability within us to change ourselves and make ourselves better. That we have something to offer to God, that we can bring something of ourselves as an appeasement to God. Actually, the whole tradition of New Year's resolutions, most historians would say, dates back to the Babylonian culture, where in fact people would take their resolutions before their gods or their idols, and they would tell those gods, here's what I'm going to do for you over the next year. Well, we too, when we make New Year's resolutions, can be in danger of thinking that there's some sort of internal righteousness of our own that we can offer to God. Yet the gospel tells us that our righteousness is purely and solely from Jesus Christ. So the question I think we have to wrestle with today is, what is that relationship between good works and the gospel? Which is exactly what our text, Titus 3, 1 through 11, is addressing. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to open them now to the book of Titus, or turn on your smartphones. If you don't have either of those, the text is in your bulletin or can be found on the screen as well. Now, the letter of Titus was written from the Apostle Paul to Titus, who is a co-worker in the gospel. Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete to put the church there in order. And he wrote this letter to Titus, giving him instruction on how the church was to function. And in this letter, we find Paul working out this relationship between good works on one hand and the gospel. Let me just read the whole text. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As we break down this passage, let's begin right where Paul begins, and that's with good works. If you're a note taker and are trying to record the points today, our first point is that good works are an expectation of the Christian life. Good works are an expectation of the Christian life. Good works are not a maybe, a possibly, a probably, an if I feel like it of the Christian life. They are a must. They are an expectation. Paul in verses 1 and 2 is telling Titus to exhort the church to a list of things, including submission and obedience to good works, to speaking evil to no one, avoiding quarreling, and gentleness and courtesy. Now you may be asking, well, Paul gives Titus a list of 7 things, so why are you specifically pointing out only one of those, which is good works? I think that's a great question. Let me answer it. Here Paul is using good works as a catch-all category for the entire list. So all the other 6 reminders actually fit within the idea of good works. Here's how we know that. First, good works is a significant and consistent theme throughout the entire letter of Titus. If you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. I just want to point out how many times that Paul calls us to good works. If you don't have a Bible, just listen along. But in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that those false teachers and those who do not believe are unfit for any good work. Chapter 2, verse 7, Paul tells Titus to be a model of good works. Chapter 2, verse 14, the Christians are to be zealous for good works. Of course, chapter 3, verse 1, what we're looking at. And then later this morning, we're going to see chapter 3, verse 8, that Christians are to devote themselves to good works. And then finally, chapter 3, verse 14, again, Christians are to devote themselves to good works. Good works is a consistent and significant theme throughout the entire book of Titus, which gives it special significance in our list. The other six reminders are not consistently repeated throughout the book. Another reason we know that good works here has a special catch-all category is in verse 8, Paul uses good works only to capture all of the list. So he specifically there uses good works to include the other six reminders. And finally, we know that good works here is the catch-all category because it actually stands between works directed at two different types of people. You see, the first two reminders, submission and obedience, is directed toward government authority. See that? And then the last four reminders are actually directed toward all people. So, friends, whether we are being submissive to a sheikh or whether we are being courteous to a servant, those both fall under this catch-all category of good works. It's a huge category of things. Just as we might consider animal a huge category that includes millions of species, so too is good works a huge category that includes countless deeds. Maybe it'd be helpful if I even defined what good works are. Actually, define what the Bible teaches that good works are. Good works are a Christian's observable actions in the world that result from a faith in Jesus Christ. That was long. Let me give it to you again. Good works are a Christian's observable actions in the world that result from a faith in Jesus Christ. Again, this is a huge category of things. Therefore, we shouldn't read verses 1 and 2 and assume that this is some sort of checklist of the Christian life where we go home at night and we pull out our pen and paper and say, was I submissive to rulers? Yeah, check. Was I gentle? Pretty gentle. Check. Courteous? Now, while I'm sure that each and every one of us in here could grow in good works with these six, we could all grow in being more gentle. We could all grow in being more courteous. We shouldn't limit our view of good works, though, just to these. These six reminders were written to a specific church in Crete in the first century. So I wonder, and a question I have is, what if Paul was writing to Redeemer Church of Dubai in the 21st century? What then would his list of exhortations include? Maybe include very similar things. Would he want us to be submissive to the UAE government? I think absolutely. Would he exhort us to being courteous to those around us? Absolutely, but would he include other things? Would he exhort us to generosity? Would he exhort us to stop harboring bitterness? Would he exhort us to flee sexual sin? Would he exhort us to love the poor? Christian, where do you need to be exhorted to good works? Are you generous with your time but not your money? Conversely, are you generous with your money but not your time? How about at work? Do you need to be exhorted to patience and diligence at work? Exhorted to honesty at work? Christian, do you need to be exhorted to share the gospel with your family and friends? Brothers, sisters, each and every one of us, as we run this heaven-bound race, have room in our lives for more and more good works. And so just as Paul is instructing Titus to exhort the church in Crete to be ready for every good work, I want to exhort us to be ready for every good work. Now, if the letter to Titus would have ended at the end of verse 2 and I would end my sermon today, we would be in great danger of works righteousness. We would be in danger of walking out of this ballroom today and trying to muster up the strength to offer something of good works to God. And so I think Paul, if he first wants us to know that good works are an expectation of the Christian life, he even more so wants us to know our second point today, which is good works begin and end with the gospel. Good works begin and end with the gospel. The gospel is both the catalyst for our good works, and it is the intended result of our good works. In fact, Paul just gives us the gospel in this text. So let's see what that is. Verses 3 through 7. If you're not a Christian and you're with us today, first, we are so glad you're here. We hope you come back week after week. If you're wondering what we're doing here, ask questions. Ask us. Pull one of us aside. If you're curious about what the gospel is, ask us. We would love to share it with you. One thing you can do is take home your bulletin today and read verses 3 through 7. That is the gospel. Friend, if you're just confused about what the gospel is, take your bulletin home today and read verses 3 through 7. Christian, take your bulletin home today and read verses 3 through 7. This is the gospel. Verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient. Friends, as humans, we were born sinners. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, we were born sinners. When Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 fell into sin, the entirety of humanity fell into sin with them. We are now rebellious to God. We are separated from God. We are helpless. Helpless in our sin and our shame. But, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Friends, when our spiritual condition is sin, our spiritual condition is dead. We have nothing to offer God. We are unable of our own accord to reconcile ourselves with God. We can't offer Him anything to appease Him and to reconcile. If you're here today as some sort of offering to God, if you've come as some sort of New Year's appeasement, some sort of credit that you're trying to get before God in this new year, I want you to hear this and hear it clearly. It's not what we offer God. It's what God has offered to us. He offered His Son, the Son who is in heaven with Him, Jesus Christ, who He sent into this world, who was both fully God and fully man. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived among us, and He lived that perfectly obedient life which none of us have, and none of us will, and none of us could live. And then He went and died a criminal's death on the cross, not because He deserved it, because we did. In His death, He took on the punishment and the shame that we deserved, and in doing so, opened a way for us to be reconciled to God. Friends, it's not what we offer to God, it's what God has ultimately offered to us in Jesus Christ. And this salvation is received by us, further in verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Again, when we're sin, our hearts are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead hearts can't make themselves alive. So in God's great grace, He sends the Holy Spirit, which regenerates our hearts and makes them alive. That is a new beginning to be excited about. That is a new beginning that's better than any new year. In fact, the Bible speaks of one new beginning for us to be excited about, and it's when we are born again by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Now, as humans, we love restarts. We love our second and our third and our fourth chances. It's innate to us. When we screw up, we want a chance to do it over again. I think that's why so many of us love New Year's. It's this chance for a fresh start, a fresh crack at life, a new start. I saw it early in myself, or at least as I reflect back on myself as a child. I remember receiving my very first video game console, and it was the original Nintendo, if some of you actually remember that. Now, on that Nintendo the console itself were on two buttons, one power and one reset. And I wore out that reset button. If you remember that Nintendo, you know what I mean. I would sit very close to that console, and as I played, and every time things weren't quite going my way, reset. Fresh start. I got to start all over. So I'd be playing along, and I'd come across some fireball-breathing flowers, and oh, reset. I'd run into a group of poisonous mushrooms and reset. Yeah. Fall into a lake of lava, no worries, reset. Friends, I'm afraid that that's how many of us view New Year's, that somehow the turning of a calendar from 2015 to 2016 is a mythical reset button where we get this fresh start. Year wasn't what you thought it was, reset. Didn't finish last year's New Year's resolutions? Reset. My relationships are a mess? Reset. I'm in further debt this year? Reset. Friend, the only difference between me setting and hitting reset on my Nintendo and having the view that somehow the calendar restarts our life is that as a little child playing Nintendo, I had a very very, very, very small chance of getting things right. None of us sitting in this room today have any chance whatsoever at getting things perfectly right in 2016. Therefore, it makes no sense for us to put our hope in the turning of a calendar. We should be putting our hope in Christ and the new start that He gives us through His Spirit. This new hope that we have is the hope of eternal life. We see that in verse 7. We're saved to eternal life when the Holy Spirit takes our dead hearts and moves it to life, from darkness to light. Those regenerate new hearts cannot die. A spiritually alive heart does not die. A regenerate heart will enjoy life and enjoy God forever. That is a beautiful truth. Friends, that is the gospel in brief. That is the gospel that should be stirring us to good works. That's the gospel that begins our good works. There's a couple different ways you can think about a gospel beginning our good works. And first, it's that regeneration. We are unable to do good works until God has made our hearts alive to good works. It is the saving power of the gospel that makes us capable of doing good works. So in that way, the gospel begins our good works by making us able to do good works. Now, you might be thinking, which would make sense, but I know non-Christians who do really great things I have a neighbor who is very gentle and very kind and very generous. And of course, all of us have those people in our lives. And I would say, it may be hard to hear, but good works are an exclusively Christian thing. Let me try to illustrate it like this. I love cheese. I love cheese. And I'm disappointed because there's a trend in the United States right now where doctors are telling me not to eat cheese because it's supposed to be unhealthy. And so all these companies have started coming out with their cheese-type products. And so now they're making cheese out of things like almonds and cashews and soy. Now, everyone who enjoys cheese knows that for cheese to be cheese, it requires the essential ingredient of milk. That is the essential ingredient that makes cheese what it is. And so even though you can have something that looks like cheese and maybe at times even tastes like cheese, it's not cheese because it's missing that essential ingredient. Friends, so too are works done by non-believers. If you remember my definition of good works, it's a Christian's observable actions in the world that result from a faith in Jesus Christ, that result from the gospel. The gospel is the essential ingredients of biblical good works. And so while you might see something that looks like a good works, if it is not coming out of, if its main ingredient isn't the gospel, then it's not good works, at least as the Bible speaks of good works. It's of no spiritual value. So in one sense, the gospel in making us alive to be able to do good works begins our good works. But Paul actually, in our passage, speaks of a different beginning of sorts. Look at verse 8. The saying, the gospel, is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, the gospel, so that those who believe in God, Christians, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So Paul is saying to Titus, preach the gospel to Christians so that Christians will do good works. He's not saying, preach the gospel to non-Christians so that they can become Christians and then they would do good works. He's saying, preach the gospel to Christians. So there is in some way that as Christians, hearing the gospel stirs us and propels us to good works. We're like apple trees. Yes, I'm getting ready to compare us to apple trees. So if I understand my primary school science education correctly, you have an apple tree, and that apple tree has the input of light and water. So as light and water go into that apple tree then bears apples. Now, the light and water don't go into the apple tree all at one time, and then for years after, the apple tree continually produces apples. Instead, the light and the water continue to go into the apple tree as the apple tree continues to bear apples. And so, too, is it with us Christians, that it's not that the gospel goes into us at one time, and then for years after, we continually bear good works. Instead, the gospel continually goes into us as we continually bear good works. It is the gospel that continues to stir us and propel us forward with our good works. Friend, if you have a view of the gospel, that it's the initiation or it's the gateway into the Christian life, and then once you're a Christian, you don't need the gospel anymore, you have an incorrect and incomplete view of the gospel. The gospel is not just our new birth. It is our entire life. We never mature beyond hearing the gospel. There will never be a moment in our lives when reflecting on the immeasurable grace of the cross will not be beneficial for our souls. Because it's that exact reflection that should be stirring us up and propelling us toward good works. So, good works begin with the preaching of the gospel. But they also end with the gospel. I've said that good works begin and end with the gospel. So what do I mean when I say good works end with the gospel? Well, further down in verse 8, these things, the good works, are excellent and profitable for people. Good works are excellent and profitable for people. Now, people here, it may just be non-Christians, but it at least includes non-Christians. At a very minimum, people here includes non-Christians. And so we ask, what's ultimately profitable for a non-Christian? Well, it's to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to surrender their life to Christ, and to become partakers and co-heirs of all the spiritual blessings that are found in Him. Non-Christian, if you're with us today, that's what I implore you to do. Surrender your life to Christ. Now, if that's what's ultimately profitable for the non-believer, the way that good works then would be profitable for them is that good works lead to us bearing a gospel witness. Rightly understood, good works are initiated by the gospel, leading to a gospel witness. And it's very natural that if it's the very gospel that's stirring us up towards good works, that the result of that gospel would be for us to boldly and clearly explain that to the people around us. You see, every good work we do is actually an echo. It's an illustration of the gospel. I could illustrate this in any number of ways, and you could take any specific good work and talk about how it directly relates and reflects the gospel. You could use forgiveness, or you could use us caring for the poor. You could use submitting to rulers. But I want to illustrate it just with the idea of generosity. When we are generous, how does that reflect the gospel and lead to a gospel witness? Well, if it's the gospel that's stirring me up to give of the little physical resources that I have, it's that I'm reflecting on the fact that ultimate generosity was shown by Christ. Christ, I mean, think about Jesus, who had all of the heavenly riches at his fingertips. And yet he came down to this earth, leaving that all behind, committed himself to a life of giving of himself in ministry, and then ultimately went to the cross, where he didn't give just some of himself, but he gave him his whole self. He gave his whole life for our salvation. It's that ultimate example and illustration of generosity in our lives that motivates me then to give. And so when someone comes to me and says, "Why are you being generous and giving of your things?" it's very easy for me to say, "Because he gave all for me." There's no good work that we do that shouldn't be motivated and reflect the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we do a good work, that someone is going to give us the opportunity to share the gospel. But we hope for and we pray for that as non-Christians and as the world looks in on our good works, that the end of those good works will be the bearing of a gospel witness. Good works begin and end with the gospel. So, Paul has told us that good works are an expectation of the Christian life, that those very good works begin and end with the gospel. And then finally, and the third point is, an absence of good works reflects an absence of gospel belief. An absence of good works reflects an absence of gospel believe. Paul, in verses 9 through 11, is instructing Titus on what to do with the people in the church causing division. And he tells them, warn them once, warn them twice, and then don't have anything to do with them. And here's his reasoning in verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Condemned here means that the person's life is reflecting their heart condition. The sin in their life is reflecting their dead hearts. Their lack of gospel good works is reflecting their spiritual condition before God. This should lead us, friends, to self-reflectively examine our lives. What is coming out of our lives? Is it good works or bad? Is our life marked by the doing of gospel good works? Or is it marked by sin and a general apathy toward God? Sometimes we won't be able to see this in our own lives very well. And so I would recommend actually that you pull someone who is a Christian brother or sister who you consider mature and ask them, what do you see in my life? This can actually be an extremely encouraging thing to do. I was just actually having lunch, or actually coffee, with a friend this week, and he was telling me about someone who had come to him and had identified gospel good works in his life that he himself didn't even see. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be for someone to come up to you and say, hey, this is what we see the gospel doing in your life, and you didn't even know it? And that's the hearts that we should all want, is that a heart that's so stirred by the gospel that good works are overflowing in such a way that we can't even identify them all. That's incredibly encouraging. Conversely, you might be told that I don't see any good works. And while that would be very, very difficult to hear, it's a grace from God to hear now that your life doesn't reflect what you say you believe. It's a grace from God to hear from someone else, you may not believe the gospel. Because there's still time to change. There's still time to repent. There's still time to go to the gospel. Now, just on a practical note, how does this happen? It's kind of an intimidating thing, right? You just think of grabbing someone and pulling them aside and saying, hey, what do you see in my life? Well, friends, my hope is that this would be a natural outflow of discipleship relationships. There's a problem if you're sitting here today and you're a member of our church and you can't think of one relationship in your life where you could ask these kinds of questions. If that's you and you can't think of that one or that two brothers and sisters in your life who can speak honestly about what they see in your life, I would encourage you, even today, grab someone, grab a friend, grab someone who you consider a mature Christian brother or sister, and just meet with them regularly. Read the Bible with them regularly. Pray with them regularly. Open up your lives to each other so that you can see what's really going on and speak honestly into each other's lives. That is discipleship. Not only can you identify what's going on in each other's lives, but then you can remind each other of the gospel, which will then stir you to greater good works. I mean, after all, isn't that what we'd want as Christians, for our lives to reflect the good works that the gospel is stirring up in us? Is that you today? Are you hopeful that you will be a Christian marked by the good works stirred up by the gospel? That's a great desire. Are you sitting here starting 2016 thinking, wow, I really hope that in 2016 I really grow in gospel good works, that I really grow in loving others? I think that's fantastic. What a great desire. And if that's you today, if you're sitting here with that idea and that hope, let me give you a New Year's resolution for you in 2016. This is the perfect New Year's resolution for you if you want to go and grow in good works. Resolve to hear the gospel more. Resolve to hear the gospel preached and the gospel prayed and the gospel sung. Resolve to read the gospel in the morning and to share the gospel with your families at night. Resolve to meet here on Fridays and then throughout the week with other Christians who can remind you of the gospel. Listen to the gospel on podcasts on your way to work and reflect on the gospel at your lunch break. Find ways, resolve to find ways to consider the gospel. Because it's the very gospel that's going to stir you to good works. And it's those very good works that are going to bear witness to our Savior and bring Him glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and are amazed of our salvation that we have in You. Lord, we are amazed by Your loving kindness and Your mercy, that You offer us salvation even though we offer You nothing. God, I pray that if there are people here today that don't know the reality of the gospel, they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God, I pray that You would use the gospel that they've heard prayed and sung and preached today to pierce their lives. Lord, may the Holy Spirit regenerate them to gospel good works. Lord, for the Christians here who are with us, God, I pray that we would hear the gospel afresh this morning in this new year, and that gospel would do the work of stirring us and propelling us to good works. Lord, so that we would glorify Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.